Good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. We have all of our regulars tonight, which is a good thing. It's kind of interesting as Josh and I have tried to kind of coordinate things, knowing that the guy who's normally in charge isn't here, and we had the same mind as far as asking someone for prayer. I asked one Mickey, and he asked another one. So, you know, I guess just saying Mickey wasn't enough. So certainly we appreciate the fact that we have so many individuals that are able to take a leading role. And we appreciate the series that Alan has put together. And I always give Alan credit for this because there are some things that show up in this series that I don't know who else to give credit to. It's kind of different. And yet always kind of interesting. And the title of our summer series is And That's the Way It Is, which is a tribute to the role of Walter Cronkite. Walter Cronkite was on the CBS Evening News from 1962 through 1981, and that was his very familiar way of signing off. That's the way it is, and then he would give the date. And there's a lot of interesting things about that. It's an important thing to make a statement that when this is given, that the thing that was going to be received was going to be the truth. Walter Cronkite, we probably would think of him as being old school as far as his approach to doing the news. It was the truth. He was not making news, as though there are some now who are in that industry who it becomes about them, and that's true whether you're talking about a national level or you're talking about a local level. But he was not he was reporting the news. He was not making the news. He was not commenting on the news. This was not a he was not a news commentator, but he was someone who put the news out and gave his listeners the opportunity to make their own decisions as far as the news was concerned. And as a result of this, Walter Cronkite was an individual who was very well known. He was very well respected, very well trusted. I remember there was, and someone had made mention of this, there was a survey that was taken of the most trusted individuals in the country, and Walter Cronkite was right at the top of that list. And so, you know, we probably wouldn't have a similar list of newscasters today and say of them that that they were the most trusted. But he was respected. He was trusted. He had a long-standing approach to news. He was on CBS News for 19 years, but from 1937 until 1981, he was engaged in news services and writing the news. And so, whenever Walter Cronkite presented the news, you knew that he knew what it was that he was talking about. I have an advantage over some of our speakers this week because a lot of them have said, well, they don't really remember Walter Cronkite, and they didn't really know anything about Walter Cronkite, and so they Googled him. Well, Walter Cronkite was around long before Google was, but we got to know Walter Cronkite because he was in our living room almost every night. I remember my dad had an attitude toward Walter Cronkite, and I found out later that this was kind of a common nickname that he was given. My dad always referred to him as Uncle Walter, and he wanted to know what Uncle Walter was going to have to say tonight on the news. Well, I found out in some of my research and some of the things that I read about that was one of the common nicknames that people gave to Walter Cronkite. Sort of because he was like a trusted friend of the family. He was someone that was trustworthy. and someone that that you could believe in. And when he said that's the way it is, then he was making a statement about his approach to doing the news. I thought about the things that have happened in my life when that had some connection to Walter Cronkite. And there were a lot of very important things that happened during those years that that I heard about first by watching them on Walter Cronkite's news cast. One of them was in 1963, November the 22nd, 1963, when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. And I don't suppose that I had, 1963, I was like 11 years old when this was going on, 12. And so I probably wasn't a regular viewer of the news at all. And yet they interrupted my English class. It was a Friday, and they sent us all home. We started turning on the news to see what it was that was going on. He was a good individual to present to us some things that were happening in our world, because he had a personal interest in it, and when he would present the news, you knew that it was important to him. And I remember very well watching Walter Cronkite the night that he announced that, or the afternoon that he announced it. First of all, that the president had been shot. Then after that, I don't have this on, do I? But I remember that when he was and the technology they had at that time was so different than the technology we have now. He was trying hard to get information, and there was very little to be had in the way of connection. He had a man that he had a telephone there, and he was talking on the telephone to a man who was in the parking lot of the hospital, who was talking to people as they were coming in and out of the hospital. And that's what he was attempting to do, to keep us informed as to what was happening. We didn't really understand or know what the impact was going to be on this. We didn't really know whether when a leader of a nation is assassinated like that, you don't know what. First of all, I remember wondering for some time, was this the only thing that was going to happen? Sort of like we did on 9/11, when one plane went down and then another, and then you begin to think about what else is going to happen. And when Kennedy was assassinated, and he was talking about that, and he had an earpiece, and he was getting information. And I remember watching him. You know, I was 12 years old. I remember learning as much from his attitude as I did from the words that he spoke. I remember him taking off his glasses and putting them back on. He was very emotionally touched by the news that he was presenting, because his approach to news was he was sharing news. He was going through the same situation that we were going through. He became one who was engaged in the very things that he was trying to tell us about. I remember that whole weekend then, going home and sitting in front of the television. My mother never would have permitted sitting in front of the television all weekend, but we virtually did. Then the next thing I remember is that on Sunday when we came home from church, Jack Ruby walked up to Lee Harvey Oswald and shot him. And so, you know, it was certainly... this was someone that you wanted to be dealing with these events, that cared about these things. It was obvious that he did. The other thing that I think about him, a couple more things. One of them is the space program. When 1961, I think it was, when Alan Shepard went up, he was the first American to orbit. They brought us all in the, and I'm going to sound awfully old to some of you, they brought us into the auditorium at school so we could watch it on television. And I mean, they brought a big TV in there. It must have had a 25-inch screen. And everybody that was in the audience was watching that. And I remember him throughout the knowledge that he had about the space program. I remember him being engaged when during the Apollo program, when Apollo 13, they didn't know whether they were going to be able to bring it back. And people just had a way of accepting his explanation of things, and they knew that he cared. They knew that he had these things were important to him. And then my senior year then is when America went to the moon, and so I remember watching his response to that. So when I think about these things, I think about this individual having an important involvement in things that affected my life, that affected our nation, that affected our day-to-day living. Then after that, I remember the Vietnam War. And I remember that the different things that that changed in our nation. And I'll talk about that a little bit more when we talk about news correspondents. So why is it that we're reflecting on Walter Cronkite? Why is it that, what is there about him and his work that we should learn to imitate? Well, let me just say this, that as Christians, we are also to be bearers of good news. We are evangelist, and the meaning of evangelism is to give good news. And so we all have a responsibility to be evangelists, to share the good news of the gospel. And so we can look at the positive influence that he had and the qualities that he had as one who was a giver of news, and we can recognize that we should have some of these same qualities as we seek to be evangelists, as we seek to share the good news of the gospel. The most important news that the world has ever received is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we have the responsibility to be a bearer of that good news, that important news, that news that comes from God, that news that changes our life, it affects our destiny. And so we need to recognize that there are certain qualities that we need to share as we share the gospel. The analogy is found throughout the scriptures. Jesus talked about in a parable about that a sower went forth to sow. And he talked about how you get a visual of this man who was a farmer who had a bag of seed, and he was spreading that seed around. And the seed is the word of God. Jesus tells us that the seed is the word of God. And yet not everyone responded to it in the same way. There were some some fell on by the wayside, and it just was ignored. It wasn't important to the ones that received it. Some fell among the thorns and the thorns came up and choked it out. Others, we know that there were those that fell on good and honest soil. And so there was a response to that. Well, that's kind of interesting because that process of farming, of taking that seed and sowing it, is broadcasting, right? So we have an example here of a broadcaster. Walter Cronkite was a broadcaster. And so he shows us what his characteristics or qualities were that made him successful in sharing the news of the day with us. So we should make sure that the truth, which is God's word, is sown just as broadly as possible. And so we need to make sure that we are trying to reach as many people as we can with the message of the gospel. And I think maybe that's something that we don't emphasize as much as we should. I think we all recognize its importance. I know we all recognize its importance, but there are a lot of things that take our time, a lot of things that we find ourselves being responsible for, but there's nothing more, no greater responsibility that we have than sharing the good news of the gospel with as many people as we possibly can. To be effective, and we've talked about some of these things in our series so far, and so to be successful in reaching others with the gospel, we must be truthful. We must be sure that the things that are being taught are truthful. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so there's no value in a message if it's not true. And so we must be sure that the message that we are presenting when we share the gospel is the truth. Again, whose responsibility is that to make sure that the message we have is the truth? It's our responsibility. We have certainly the way that we can have assurance that it is true is we have the Word of God that we can balance against. And so, I've heard a lot of people in the process of teaching and preaching who have presented different ideas that are foreign to what the Bible says. And so, if it's not what the Bible says, then it's not truthful. And if we are not truthful in our presentation of the Bible, a presentation of the gospel, then it has no value. And so in our presentation of the gospel, we must be consistent. We must not waver. Paul talked about those who are drawn away by every wind of doctrine. And really that certainly describes the way that a lot of individuals are when they present the gospel. It may come out one way one time, another way another time, but they waver. Well, the Word of God is something that is distinctive. The Word of God is not going to change. The Word of God has never changed, and nor will it. And so when we present the Word of God, we should be able to say, as Walter did, and that's the way it is. So I'd like for us to notice a couple of passages that talk about the importance of the way we present the Word of God. The first passage I'd like to look at is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. When he's giving this advice to Timothy, who is a young evangelist, and he's telling him what he needs to know so that he can be effective in being an evangelist of one who presents the gospel. So in verse 22 of 2 Timothy 2, he said, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. With those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And so what are we presenting? What kind of an example are we presenting? It is hard, if not impossible, for us to be effective in sharing the gospel with others if we ourselves are not being an example of it, if people don't see it in us. And so he's talking to Timothy, and Timothy's a young man, and he says to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth." So the way to do that is you've got to be focused on the truth of the gospel. You need to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And so there's another important thing about the studying the Word of God with others, and that is, there are some things that are not worth arguing about. As a matter of fact, arguing for the gospel is not a biblical principle at all. As a matter of fact, Paul says in verse 24, He said, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. And so we talk about fighting for the truth. The truth will defend itself. And so the servant of the Lord is to be one who lives it, one who is not always being caught up in ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I think about some of the things that have caused division in the church through the years. And some of them have seemed so important to so many people. But really, in looking back, you see that these arguments cause division. And so we are to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And so, you know, I can think of, I heard a lesson one time where someone who was quite experienced had been preaching for many years, and they named all of the devices or all of the divisions that had happened in the churches of Christ in places that they had preached to. And it was amazing because I knew about a lot of them, but the truth of the matter is there were many more that I had not heard of. Things that really, in the long run, make no difference whatsoever. Things that people will argue about, but will not strengthen their faith. Things that are foolish and ignorant disputes, and they do create strife. Some of the, and when I was a young preacher, I got pulled into some of these discussions. And I gave them more importance maybe than I should have because I felt like I was defending the faith, which is an important thing to do, to defend the faith. But really when I looked at some of these things and I found the things that were being held in such high regards to some people made no difference in our faith whatsoever. I got involved in Charleston, West Virginia with a group of four different congregations that were one-cup churches. I didn't realize there were one-cup churches when I first moved there. And I had never had a discussion with anyone about the issue. And I was a little bit intimidated because they had their arguments down square. They were not really showing me a whole lot of importance or respect. I think I was 23 years old, maybe 24. And some of them had been arguing these issues for more years than I had been living. And it just kind of dawned on me. And so I kind of announced to that group of people that, you know, I've been thinking about this. And you know, of course, you know, I'd always believed that the cup is the contents and what it represents. It's not the container. If it's a container, then we've messed with that during COVID, haven't we? So if there was something sacred about the container, we have little plastic containers that we throw away with when we're done. So it must not have been that. But there were churches that had one cup. You know, Jesus, at the Last Supper, He gave them the cup and he told them, drink of it, every one of you. And so Jesus just had one cup. And so that's what we must do. So I said, you know, I've been thinking about this. I'm convinced that the cup is the content and what it represents. Because if it's not, then our congregation, which was in South Charleston, West Virginia, I said, our congregation is the only one here that practices one cup. I said, because if the cup is the content, we just have that cup. We have that content that represents the blood of Christ. And I said, no one else in this valley that is involved in this discussion has one cup. First of all, one thing that I thought was very interesting is that one cup congregations had two cups, one for each side. And I generally didn't understand that. But I said, you know, if it is indeed the content, if it's the cup, Then you have one down here in St. Albans. You have a cup over here in Dunbar. You have a cup down here. And so I mentioned five different congregations, and they all believed in one cup, but they all had a cup. So I said, if the cup is the container, then you're not practicing one cup. If the cup is the content and what it represents the blood of Christ. The fellow that I mentioned, he mentioned about 30 different divisions, and I'm not going to go into them, but we've all been exposed to them in some way. There were groups that would not have more than one Bible class because they were all together in one place. Now, you talk about using literal words in a way that you wouldn't normally use them. They were all together in one place. They were united. They came together to worship, but no one said that they were all in the same room. So there were people that believed that we couldn't have Bible classes. And that was, again, that was a faction that they would defend. And I'm not going to get into things like eating in the building, because they were saying things like, you know, they met in one another's homes. And no one said that they could not eat in their home when they had assembled together in their home to worship God. And so a lot of things like that have created division. And so Paul tells Timothy to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes because they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So, the role of preaching is not to convince someone that they are wrong, but rather to help them see the truth. Now, they may come to the understanding that what they have been taught is wrong, but we are to have a humble attitude. We are to correct people, not to prove them wrong, but to show them a greater understanding of the truth. It's like Priscilla and Aquila took away Apollos so that they could teach him the word of the Lord more perfectly. So we are to correct people who are in opposition. God will grant repentance. If repentance is going to come as a result of our teaching, then God is going to grant repentance so that they may know the truth. He continues on saying this is the attitude that a servant of the Lord must have. In the last days, chapter 3, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. And so the reason why preaching the truth is so important is because people are in the world are living in sin. Everything that he mentions here is the attitude of someone who is not following God. He loves himself rather than loving God. He loves material things. He's a lover of money. He's a boaster, a blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, slanders without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And so the purpose of preaching is to bring about repentance, to show people the way that they are living in opposition to the way that that God would have us to live, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. He continues by telling Timothy in verse 14, you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we must remain true to the things that we have been taught. The Apostle Paul talks about remaining true to the traditions that he had given them, and so there are things that are taught in the church because they are the truth of God's Word. Somebody might say, well, that's your tradition, but God has traditions. God has things that that he demands of us and he expects of us. And so we must continue in the things that we have learned. The only way that we can be effective spreaders of the gospel is as we come to a knowledge of God's word. Can't do it without it. The seed is the word of God. And so the Holy Scriptures make us wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so if we are going to be effective evangelist of the word, we've got to know the scriptures. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good word. So in chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or sound teaching. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And so all of us share in the work of evangelism. All of us can learn from the example that has been given of one who was recognized as being trusted, one who the things that he presented was the truth. He became an individual that had familiarity to us, and so he had a reputation that was respected. And so in all of these things, we can follow these same examples. As we seek to do the work of an evangelist. And so all of us, in that regard, all of us are those who are bearers of the good news. Well, my particular focus on the lesson tonight has to do with being a war correspondent. And there are certain things, and several of these things have been brought out so well in some of our lessons, and so I can't really do much but repeat some of the things that some of our speakers have already talked about that have been important. These things are important. And one of them is the understanding, and that is that we are, as Christians, we are in a warfare. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. We are living in a world that does not submit to God. We're living in a world that will not accept the truth of God's word. Ephesians chapter 6 beginning in verse 22, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we are told, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." The world is in a spiritual warfare, good versus evil, of God versus Satan. And we live in that world, and we have to deal with this conflict. And sometimes the things that we are called upon to deal with in our day and age are unbelievable. There are things that people would not even recognize as having any truth to it. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe unto those who call good evil and evil good," and yet that is certainly the approach that a lot of people have in our world. It doesn't matter how many people believe it, if God says it's sin, right? And it's not going to change. God's word and God's message on what is sinful and what is righteous are not going to change. And so we're going to have to confront a world that does not believe. And so we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a lot of wickedness in the world that we're living in. And we are going to contend with it. And so in that regard, we are serving as war correspondents. The role of war correspondents is to inform, to equip, to prepare. And so we need to make people aware of what the spiritual wickedness in against the rulers of darkness of this age. What are we talking about? What are we dealing with? We're talking about a lot of people that are refusing to abide by what God says. And if God says that something is sinful, it's sinful. It's not never going to be anything but sinful. I heard a couple of individuals talking about one of the measures that's on the ballot. And I heard two different people. One of them said vote yes, and the other one said vote no. And I always like when you're confronted by something like this. But one of them was pretty honest. Well, they both were pretty honest, because in their opinion, one of them said that this measure will attack abortion. They said, you know, there are those that really want to make the standards of when abortion can take place, make it more difficult. There are things about who can teach our children certain things in the school. And so it may just seem issue yes, issue no. It may be hard to understand. It may be something that we don't realize how important that it is. But it is important, because there are people that are saying, no, we don't want there to be a matter that that you're free as a parent to tell schools what they can teach your children and what they can't, what we do believe in and what we don't believe in. And so there is this battle going on. And unfortunately, the ones that are affected the most by it are our children. You know, our children are not equipped, they're not prepared to deal with the truth of some of these things unless they are guided. Unless we as Christians, we as parents, talk about some of these matters so that they'll have an understanding of those in this world and some of the things that they are seeking to bind and to teach our children. One thing that I've heard that's pretty frightening is it has been said pretty plainly by some, we're here for your children. I mean, that's a pretty blunt admission that they're not content. You know, if you don't want to agree with them as an adult, that's fine, but we're going to teach your children. And so we're here to, we are here to affect your children. We are here to change their way of thinking. And so our responsibility is to engage ourselves in teaching and informing, equipping, and preparing people to deal with this sin in the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 10, Second Corinthians, if I turn left, I'll get there. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul states this in another way when he says, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's where my problem was. Second Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so we are in a battle of defending the truth. We are in a battle of warring against the flesh. It's not a carnal argument. It's not, but we are casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our responsibility is to bring every thought into captivity to obedience, to the obedience of Christ. And so what we are striving to do as an ambassador, and what we are striving to do as a correspondent is to point out the warfare that we are engaged in and what it's about. Historically, one of the most renowned war correspondents was a man by the name of Ernie Pyle. My grandmother was such a fan of, I learned to admire my grandmother so much because she never got rid of books. And so I found some of the most interesting books when I was just a kid. And when I was staying with my grandmother, she wouldn't let me turn the TV on and sit there. So I would just go and look through her books. Well, she had a couple of books about Ernie Pyle, a couple of books written by Ernie Pyle. He was one of the most highly regarded war correspondents during the Second World War. He had a newspaper column that appeared in 400 daily papers and another 300 weekly papers. He was embedded with the troops. He went into battle with them. And I read some things that were said by Mrs. Roosevelt, talking about her respect for Ernie Pyle was that she said he tells the soldier's story the way they would want it told. He did not make heroes out of them, superheroes out of them, but he talked about their conviction. He talked about the things that they did because they were called to do these things according to duty. He was embedded with the troops. He lived their life. He got to know them. He talked to people about what they were about and what they were fighting for. And then he died with them. He died going into battle with them. So again, we see the result of that was that people came to understand what this generation of people were about and what they were fighting for. So now, if we are to be news correspondents when it comes to the good news of Christian warfare, what is the good news? What is the good news of the warfare that we are engaged in? Well, the good news of the warfare that we are engaged in is that the war has already been won. The good news is that victory is in Jesus. Jesus has already won the battle. Revelation chapter 12 talks about how the blood of Jesus has already had already defeated Satan. And so the good news about the battle that we are fighting as Christians is that the battle has already been won. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation." But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So Jesus has already won the battle. And so when we are fighting this battle that we are fighting against the spiritual warfare, we need to know that Jesus has already won that battle. I want to look at a passage that we ought to keep in mind whenever we are in conflict. There's a story in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, and the son of Jeliel, the son of Manteah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. He said, "Listen, all of you, to Judah and your inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you, King Jehoshaphat, for the Lord says to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of the great multitude, for this battle is not yours, it is God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely rise up. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. And do not fear, or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And so when we find ourselves in a conflict against evil, we need to realize, first of all, that that battle has already been won, that Christ has already defeated Satan. That good has already overcome evil. And when we find ourselves in battle, we need to realize that we're not going out into battle on our own. We don't need to fear or be dismayed, for the Lord is with you. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so we need to realize that that as we fight against the evils in this world, we're not on our own. The Lord is with us, and He has already won the battle. There are certain things that will never change. The church will never change. The things that we are defending about the church will never change. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Word of God will never change. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word abides forever." We just must persevere. We must be faithful until the very end. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be faithful unto death," Jesus said, "and I will give unto you a crown of life." So that is the battle that we are a part of. And that is a battle that has already been won by Jesus Christ, who shed His blood, and He is with us. And He will deliver us. And so instead of being afraid of living in a world with all of these issues that we must confront, we must recognize that that the Lord is with us. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be overwhelmed by evil. And sometimes evil can be overwhelming, but when we recognize the truth, it will make us free. When we defend the truth, when we defend our Lord Jesus Christ, then there's no way that the world can defeat us. There's no way that the world can destroy us. So think of yourself as a war correspondent. Think of yourself as someone who is engaged in spreading the good news. Look at all of these important qualities of being trustworthy, and that everything we say is based upon the truth of God's Word, and people see us living the same things that we are teaching. All of these things will make us successful in sharing the gospel with those that are lost. So at this time, Alan usually makes some comments, and I'm not going to do that, but I think that this is something that's important for us to keep in mind. Now, let's close by having prayer. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the world that we are living in is is filled with tribulations. We know that there is a constant warfare going on between good and evil, between God and Satan. We are at times fighting against a majority of people in this world who have rejected the teachings of God, who argue the teachings of Jesus, who are not prepared to accept or believe them or live them. And the only thing that we can do that will make a change is to be faithful. And so we pray that you will help us to stand faithfully on your word, that we don't participate in the works of darkness, but we reprove them. There certainly is an important role for Christians to point out the error of sin, because if we don't, who will? If we don't share the message of Christ as it comes to what is true and what is not true, if we're not willing to teach the gospel in its completeness and tell people about their need to believe and repent and confess Jesus and be baptized, who's going to teach that if we don't? We've got to be the ones who are sharing the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to do that. Help us to be faithful servants. For this is our prayer through Christ's name. Amen.